Our sermon today, if you take a look at the title, and I had a little bit of fun with it. I don't. And this actually, if you look at it here, it's actually talking here about a marriage covenant. And, you know, I want you to think about that. If you were standing in front of the pastor at your wedding, and when the pastor did part of the sermon service, you said, "I do," to these things, but then we got over here and you said, "I don't," to these things, do you think he would have went any further? No, I don't think so either. Because I tell the marriage, the couples that are going through premarital counseling, that it's "I do," not "redo." Okay? Because when we say "I do," it's the whole package, all of it. It's not part of it, it's all of it. And we need to remember that when it comes to our relationship with God. We say "I do," but then we don't. And that's what we're going to find Israel oscillating with here. So if you would, please turn in your scriptures to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We're going to begin actually in chapter 14, because I want to take you back and remind you of where we ended last week with the very last scripture in chapter 14. And then we're going to go to chapter 15, verse 22. But the 31st verse of chapter 14 in the book of Exodus says this: "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant." So last week when we ended, they had put their trust in God and had put their trust in Moses. And now we're going to begin this week, and we need to remember that we're only talking a few days later in Israel's life, all right? A few days later. They had just seen the Red Sea open up, and they had walked through. And I want you to think about that. Think of what that looked like. Think of what that, you know, could you imagine walking through an ocean, through a sea, which is, you know, well over a mile and a half. It's almost 4 miles wide there. And seeing this water piled up on both sides of you, 3 days later, what would you be thinking? "Wow, what an awesome God we serve," right? Now let's see what Israel was thinking. "Thus saith the Lord, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Mirah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mirah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." When we look at this and we begin to understand that 3 days later, just 3 short days after going through the midst of the Red Sea, what happened to their trust in God and in Moses? It failed, didn't it? "I do, I don't." They trusted Him going through the Red Sea. Did they trust Him before they got through the Red Sea? Did they trust God? Did they trust Moses before they went through? Absolutely not. "Why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? It would have been better for us to make bricks in Egypt." And now here we are, we got a little bit of thirst going on. And we grumble against the Lord. But it doesn't say that here, does it? It says they grumbled against Moses. Well, we're going to get into that a little bit later, because the reality is they are grumbling against the Lord. But what I want to talk about here is, what is trust? Here these people were trusting the Lord for 3 days. That's trust? How many of you would have a 3-day marriage? Some people in this world have. I mean, that's not a strange concept for our world, but it is a strange concept in God. Trust is something that is to be given and kept. God puts His trust in us. And that's something we're going to look at here in just a little bit, because trust is both a noun and a verb. Do you know that? Trust is a noun and a verb, depending on how it's used in a sentence. And we need to understand just what trust means. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Now, does that mean that you won't have any trial or tribulation going through your life? Absolutely not. It means that if you trust God, He'll show you the way to navigate through these things. Just as He showed Israel when they finally put their trust in Him to navigate through the Red Sea. There did not seem to be a way there, did it? And many times in our lives, there is going to seem like there is no way. These people have no idea what they're doing. That pastor of ours, he's out of his mind. Yes, I am crazy for Jesus. And I'm going to do what He says. I don't care if you like it or not. His word says thus, and I do such. And they are the same. Okay? And that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way we need to be. In that trusting relationship where God says jump and we say how high on the way up. Not before, because on the way up is where you meet Him and He'll take you as high as He wants you to go. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's about moving and not knowing how we're going to get there or when we're going to get there, but that God said to do so. So I'm doing it. But we like to have all the details, don't we? We like to know where all the rest stops are along the way so we can plan our breaks. Okay? Dinner here, gasoline here, restroom break here, you know, whatever we're going to do. We got to have it all mapped out. And if it's not mapped out, I'm not a happy camper. And if you're like me in my life, you find that along the way, all of a sudden, there's detours, there's roadblocks, there's construction, and there's all kinds of stuff that gets into your way. So even if you have it planned out, does it work the way you want it to? It never does. Because in that mix, you're going to meet God, because He wants to know if you're trusting Him. Just as Israel met with some trouble here, well, they needed a little bit of water. We have the God who supplies all the water on the earth. Does it say in here that they asked Him for water? It doesn't, does it? And if they did, don't you think it would say that? God would let us know that, right? All they did was what?
Grumble.
Grumble. None of us do that, do we? None of us do that. We don't do that. Oh, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. My wife would call me a liar, because I would be if I would say that. We are human beings, and by that sinful nature, we are very selfish and very petty, because that's what sinful nature does. It goes directly the opposite of God, and God wants us to trust Him. In Isaiah 26 and 3, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts you." Okay? When we trust God, it does not matter what's coming our way. What matters is whose way we're on. Did you catch that? Does not matter what's coming in our way. What matters is whose way we're on. And if we're on His way, He has to take care of the things that are coming in our path. If we're in our way, we got to do it. I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot that I can do about the things that happen in my life. Okay? How many of you can make a car get out of the way that's traveling down the wrong side of the road? I know I can't. But I honestly believe that God can. And I know He sends His angels before us. But we have to be trusting. Are we going to trust Him for what He will do and what He will hold for us? God holds everything in His hands, everything. And when something doesn't go according to our plan, we complain and generally look for somebody to blame or something to blame. Do you ever notice that? You know, and we're never the one that we look for. I think that's one of the most amazing aspects. If you would go to the mirror and complain, you'd see the problem. Think about that for a minute. That's got some deep connotations, okay? Number one, the person in the mirror certainly doesn't want to hear your complaint, because he's like-minded, or she's like-minded. And they're going to tell you that you are the problem because they're going to look for somebody to blame. And do you see how this becomes circular reasoning? And it just so amazes me that rather than going to God and talking to God, we will grumble. And we will grumble. Because you see, God puts tests in our way. God puts tests in our path. You know, you all thought you finished school, right? You're done with school. No more tests. Wrong. All school is for children is to set them up for what life is actually going to bring their way. And there will be tests all along the way. There will be tests every day. How many of you, before you lay your head on the pillow, know you've gone through the biggest exam of your life? That's why when you lay down, you're so exhausted and you finally say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for the rest." No, we go to bed groaning, "What a miserable day this was." And we do, don't we? I think I'm preaching to the choir here, so to speak, because it's who we are. And I'm not giving you excuses. I'm simply setting the reality, the tone, that we are the same people, aren't we? We are no different than Israel was. And every generation needs to be taught these things. Those little children that we just dismissed to go back there, guess what's going to happen to them when I'm 20 years older than I am now? I'm going to preach this same sermon and they're going to act like they never heard it before. Oh, that man has such revelation. No, I have repetition. Because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And that's the reality. We've got to teach these things to our generations that they will know them. And we're a new generation. You know, how many of you, when you were growing up, trusted everything your parents told you? How many of you knew everything better than your parents? Oh, man, my parents were the dumbest people on earth. Mud had a higher IQ Then a couple months ago, I turned 50. And I realized that I'm mud. And life goes in this cycle where we learn and we're constantly learning. And God wants us to know that all these things are tests. And will we be found faithful? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. This is coming right out of the gospel. This is Jesus preaching. We're going to Luke chapter 18. And please don't lose your place there in Exodus, because we're coming back. You know we're coming back. We ain't leaving the Old Testament for some time. We're going to Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 8. And I want you to follow along with me, because this is bringing it into the New Testament context. Remember what I taught you? The New Testament is actually a commentary through the life of Christ of the Old Testament. So when we look back to the Old Testament, we find the initial teachings. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see how Jesus retaught these things and embellished them and brought the people back to a better understanding. And that's where we're supposed to be today. From verse 1 in chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversity. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Here's the hanger. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith and trust are synonymous. Because in order to have faith in God, you have to trust God. You can't have one without the other. So the very words there could actually be translated trust. Because I want you to think about something. The word trust did not come into our vocabulary until the 13th century. That's when the word trust was coined. Look that up in Webster's dictionary, okay? Thank you, Mr. Webster. Oh, wrong Webster. I looked up the word trust in Webster's dictionary. That's how I know this. And the noun definition of trust is assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something, one in which confidence is placed, a dependence on something future or contingent, hope, reliance on future payment for property as merchandise delivered, credit. I want you to think about what these things mean spiritually too, folks. A property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. A combination of firms or corporations formed by a legal agreement, especially one that reduces or threatens to reduce competition. Or a charge or duty imposed in faith or confidence or as a condition of some relationship. Something committed or entrusted to one to be used or cared for in the interest of another. Wow, some of that really does sound spiritually like what is going on between us and God, doesn't it? And then in the verb form, it says to place confidence, to trust in God. It actually says that in Webster's dictionary. To be confident, to have hope. To commit or place in one's care or keeping, in trust. To permit to stay or go or do something without fear or misgiving. I mean, all of these definitions truly speak to us what we know trust is supposed to be. But yet, when it comes push to shove, do we trust God? Or do we feel we have to get in there and get our hands on this thing because nobody else is going to do it, right? If we don't take care of it, nobody's going to take care of it. You know, it's one of the most misconceived things in Christianity today. God wanted his people to reach out to him. And that's why the next section that I'm going to be preaching here is entitled, Would You Please Talk to Me? My second point is God is truly, truly asking us to talk to him. Let's go back and look what Israel was doing. Was Israel found faithful? From verse 16, The whole community set out from Elim. Now, they had just been watered well, right? They had just been fed well. They rested for a little while. So the whole Israelite community set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether..." Did you just catch that? He's going to what? He's going to bless them. No, he's going to test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Boy, there's a lot of grumbling going on in this town, ain't it? While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. God says he's going to test these people. Twice now he says he's going to test these people. And twice these people grumbled against the Lord. But who did they talk to? Did they talk to God? They came after Moses, didn't they? Because the reality was they did not work on their relationship. And they wanted all the things that they needed to do, and they wanted all this stuff that they had before. You know, they wanted the flesh pots from Egypt. That's what they were called. In the King James Version, it says flesh pots, because these big cauldrons would be around, and that's where the Jews would go to eat their meals. They would serve the slaves out of these things. They would boil a whole cow or a bunch of sheep or whatever, and you would get served out of this. It was just boiled meat and seasoned, of course, probably had some vegetables in it, whatever they had, and that's what you would eat, and that's what they wanted. But they got out there in the desert, and they didn't have Egypt, but they remembered Egypt. They remembered all the things they had, and boy, we need to have that now. And God says, "No, I want you to rest from your labors for a while. You don't need to make bricks anymore, folks." Did you catch that? You don't need to make bricks anymore. I want you to get to know me. How long did it take them to get to where they were? 2 months. Folks, if you look at that on a map, it's not that far. But God was moving this community slowly. Why was he moving the community slowly? Again, you learned this the other week. Because if we move it too fast, it's going to defeat it. All right? You're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt animals. You're going to bring defeat into the community, and they are going to repent. They're going to turn back to Egypt. And God said, no, we want it to go in victory. So we're going to move slow. But along the way, you're going to be tested. Along the way, are you going to talk to me, or are you going to grumble against your leadership? Because I want you to rest in me. I want you to get to know me. You don't need to make bricks anymore. You need to what? To rest in the Lord. Stop making bricks and rest in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. One verse. Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 15. This is a piece or a theme that is reiterated throughout Scripture at many, many places. But it comes together here in one sentence. So I chose this because here it comes together in one sentence. This is God speaking to Israel. I think it's God speaking to us as a church. I think it's God speaking to us as individuals within the church. And we need to remember what this is talking about, and that's what we're going to get back to here in just a second. Verse 15 in chapter 30 says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and, read that word, is your salvation. I'm going to repeat that again. In repentance and is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Now God here is looking back. He's looking at Israel. And remember, all the generations have done this very same thing. All these generations, for a while they walked with the Lord and then they didn't. And then God punished them and gave them blessing and or whatever. So I do, I don't, I do, I don't. When they were happy, they did. When they weren't happy, they didn't, right? It is so amazing when we look at life and realize, folks, we're the same people. We are the same people. God tells us He wants us to rest right now. I want you to get to know me. How many of you have relationships with a good friend where you can just simply go and sit on their porch and you don't even have to say a word? Just sit there, enjoy a cigar, talking about my brother David. Sit there, enjoy a glass of iced tea, and not speak a word, but be completely enthralled with the company. Know you're fulfilled in your friendship. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. Just being there is enough. How many of you have that kind of relationship and love it? Because you don't have to prove anything, right? That's the relationship God wants. He simply wants us to be there with Him, to rest in Him, to rely upon Him, to let Him be our all in all, to be our supplication, to be our provision, to be our lover, to be everything that only He can be. You know that's why His name is I Am. Because I Am made it all. I Am the one who existed before time. I Am the one who's made it all. I Am the one who owns it all. I Am the Master. I Am the Maker. I Am the Creator. I Am all in all. And He wants us to have that relationship. And He wants us to talk with Him. A relationship is not about what we do. A relationship, a true relationship, is about investing time. Not spending time. Investing time. Do you know that's the only thing we really have? I don't know about you, but all the little trinkets that I have stored up in my house, do you notice how many times I said I and me in just that little sentence? Okay. They aren't mine. Because when I die, they're going to be left here or they're going to go in the trash. The only thing that I truly own, and I really don't own it because it's here, nope, it's gone. It's here, nope, it's gone. It's time. And guess what? It's passing. And you can't stop it. You can't grab a hold of it. You can't do anything with it but experience it. And that's what God wants to do with you, is experience you through time. Because this time, this 80 years, is all we have to get to know Him. And then it's over. And eternity comes in. And we who are in Christ will be with Him. But the reward we have in heaven will be based solely upon what we have done with our Lord Jesus here. And I'm not talking about what we do in particular, but about that relationship with Him. Have we loved God enough to trust Him? I don't know how many pastors really preach the true reality of a non-works gospel. A non-works gospel says, I don't think God cares how many orphanages you built in the name of Jesus Christ. How many hours did you invest with Him to get to know Him, to even determine whether He wanted that orphanage built? Well, I know God, He'd have liked something like that. Did you ask Him? What did He tell you? Well, why do I have to ask God that kind of thing? Gee, I think He wants to be found in the conversation. He is our what? Something or the other? All in all. And God wants that, He wants that investment of our lives. Did you notice what I'm saying here? The words are very key. Investment, not spending. All right? Invest. God wants to invest in us, and He wants us to invest in Him. That's what He wanted with Israel, and Israel wasn't doing it. Israel was what? Grumbling against their leadership rather than taking the opportunity to get to know God. Just relaxing and saying, wow, you mean I get to chill out for a second and Lord, I just get to rest and know who You are? Yeah. Yeah. I think it's fun. You know, I pray that all of us will look at who we are and where we're going and realize that God has something for us. And this is my final portion. God has a provision for us that is far greater than anything we could ever hope for. We cannot put together what God wants to give us. In our lives, we will never apportion to what God wants us to have, His provision. And God's provision is not the things that are around us, okay? The whole next piece of scripture that I was going to read, flipping back, because I'm going to speed through it. I'm not actually going to read it for word for word. Because it says here that no one is to keep any of it until morning, speaking of the manna, right? However, what happens? Some of them paid no attention. So when they got up the next morning, it was rotting and stinking and smelling, and there were maggots in it. They couldn't eat it. Because they believed Him enough to go out and collect it, and all this is what it is, didn't believe Him enough to obey His word. Well, it might not be here tomorrow. God said it would be. So then on Sunday, or on Saturday, well, for them, it would have been Friday, they were supposed to go out and collect twice as much because Saturday is their Sabbath. Instead, some of them didn't. So they went out on their Sabbath to try and collect it. And what did they find? Nothing. Again, it's this I do, I don't relationship the whole way through. And God says, if you only knew the provision that I have for you. And the provision that God has for us is Himself, the fullness of Himself, the one who gave everything that we can even have life, wants to give us all that we could ever have. And that is life, and to the abundant full. Folks, I don't think Donald Trump has anything over one person who knows Jesus Christ. I don't think Bill Gates has anything over one person who knows Jesus Christ. I don't think all the money in the world can do for you what one moment in eternity will. And when I say that, I mean one moment in eternity in God's presence. Okay? All this world, all its treasures will be for naught because there is nothing here of value. But God says, if you only knew what I have in store for you, and if you would trust me, stop grumbling and trust me, talk to me. Who can fix your problem? If you go to the mirror, like I suggested, and you grumble until you're blue, are you going to be able to fix anything? If you go into your prayer closet and you get into a relationship and you trust God, truly trust God, can He fix it? Yes. God says, if you have the faith of but a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, uproot yourself and go into the sea, and it will be. Folks, God wants to give us the greatest provision of all, Himself, His glory, His love, His plan, His purpose. The question is, do we want to walk that walk? Do we want to be on that journey? Because we all think we're headed to a promised land where we're going to build a church and we're going to do all this stuff. Do you think God cares about that? Yeah, He does. I'm not going to lie. He does. Because He knows we need those things. But the bigger picture is, what are you going to do with Him? That's where you need to meet God. He'll take care of the rest of that stuff. He made the earth. He made the stars. He made everything. You think He can't have somebody sell us a piece of property and build a building on it? You got a pretty small picture of God. I think you maybe ought to sit down and get to know Him a little better. Pour His word in and let Him expand you the way He wants to. Folks, we're going to be continuing in this lesson, and I hope you're learning something. I don't want to beat anybody up. I just want you all to see that we're on the same journey that Israel was on. And God says, and I swear this is what He's told me, if you will follow me 1 year for 10. Do you understand what that means? Israel wandered for 40 years. If you will follow me and you will learn my decrees, 1 year for 10. In 4 years, we will not be here, and I can guarantee you, and I honestly believe this, I have not spoken prophetically in a church in over 7 years because I've constantly defeated every time I did. I'm going to be speaking prophetically from this point forward. Thus saith the Lord, if you will obey me, if you will follow my decrees, I will increase your tent. I will enlarge your meeting place, and you will find the grace and glory of the Lord. He has shown me that, folks, we won't be able to hold all the people in this facility. We're going to be up to 2 services before we build. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to wait here for it. That means it's going to happen while we're doing those preps. That means we've got to get things moving. We've got to be wanting to be on this journey, which means I need you all on your knees because I can't do this alone. I'm the man who's going to spearhead it because God has asked me to do such, and I will listen to Him and give myself to Him. But I need you listening to Him. And on the 23rd of this month, there was a concern that, you know, we don't know what direction we're going. We don't know what we're doing. We need direction, da-da-da-da. There is direction. But yes, you need direction. How are you going to get plugged into this ministry? We have youth back here who need teachers. We have ministry positions that need to be filled. Guess who fills them, folks? You do as God moves in your heart. You can sit in these pews and you can grumble before the Lord that these things aren't happening and that's not happening, but guess what? If you're not involved with God, If you're not in His Word, if you're not seeking Him out and listening to what He has to say to you, is anything going to get done? It's not. We'll just grumble ourselves away. But if we get into a relationship with God, He will bring us to that place where He wants us to be, where He wants to see each and every one of us fulfilled to overflowing. Think about that. There is a hope. There is a plan. There is a future. Jeremiah 29:11, what's it say? I think it says something about, I have no idea what I'm doing and you're probably going to get hurt along the way. No. Turn there. We're going to read it all together because that's how we're going to end today. Reading God's Word and receiving His promises. Jeremiah 29:11. We're going to read to the declares the Lord in verse 14 from chapter 29:11 through 14 where it says declares the Lord. All right? Are you ready? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's God's promise to each and every one of us. If we will continue to walk in Him, He will bring us back from the bondage that we find ourselves in, which is the bondage to sin, the grumbling, the fault finding, and all those pieces. If we will seek His face and pray today, that's what I'm asking you as a congregation to do. Seek His face, pray, rest, stop making bricks, rest. And when God says move, then move. But not before, okay? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You this day in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize we too are the same individuals. There is nothing new under the sun. You are the God of the ages, past, present, and future. So Lord, as we come to You, knowing that through You all glorious things are made and have their being, and You speak things into existence, Lord, that we don't even know about. Lord, we just ask that You would speak our name and that we would hear it and that we would receive it. And Lord, we would build that relationship, because all the grumbling in the world is not going to help us. All it does is show us that we truly don't trust You. And that has a whole lot to say about our weakness and not Yours. So grow us up, Lord. Grow us up that we may be found faithful and wholly Thine. For this we pray Thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.